1 Kings 11, 1 through 13, these are God's words. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom Yahweh had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to Yahweh his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and did not fully follow Yahweh as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So Yahweh became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from Yahweh, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what Yahweh had commanded. Therefore Yahweh said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. My dear children, we, among those who have been on this earth, and even to some extent among those who have been in the church among God's people, we are ones who perhaps most or more greatly need to hear the warnings of this passage. You see in verses 9 and 10, Solomon was someone who had much great experience of God and good instruction. Yahweh had appeared to him twice. Now we are in times in which, well, in the age following Pentecost, in which the God comes to his people in Jesus Christ by his Spirit through the word and sacrament and prayer, and he makes himself known to us, and I hope by his grace you have had much experience of him. And I know you have been instructed well, although not as well as Solomon, because Solomon didn't just have David as his teacher, but the Lord himself had appeared to him and given him instruction. But we who have had experience of God and instruction from him, there are things that pose danger to our souls. One of them is wrong marriage. Wrong marriage. Marriage to the kind of person whose idea of fellowship is not worship. That she would rather go on walks with you and, or he, my dear daughters, would rather go on walks with you and sit and snuggle and cuddle and things that aren't wrong, but they'd rather do those things than sit and stand next to you in the public worship of God and lead you or be led by you in the exercises of the public worship of God. The kind of person who perhaps, not just in the public, but in the home, They like everything but family worship, and they'll give their attention to many other things. Sadly, many people get married on the Saturday. Your mom and I did this, and yet God is merciful to us. Many people get married on the Saturday, and the first thing they do the next day, and then is what day? The Lord's Day. First thing they do in the morning is leave for their honeymoon. They do not make the public worship of God the first great thing that they do together as a new household, a newly married couple. And there are many, and I don't have to highlight examples to you, you know them to your grief and mine, who make preparation for such things, who should have known beforehand. Because in the time of the courtship, the public worship was not their favorite time together. And who did not even identify as a candidate for courtship beforehand. The sort of person who loves the Lord with all their hearts, loves his word, has good doctrine of worship. There's even a warning reminder here in verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was a female fertility goddess. Went by many names. Asherah, Ishtar, Estherae, and this demon that had deceived so many of the ancient Near Eastern cultures to foster a religion in which the goddess and her husband would die in the fall and rise again in the spring and be worshipped in the spring, especially by symbols of fertility like eggs and rabbits. And now that worship has bled into the church, and not just in parts of the church where it had previously done so, among the Methodists and the Anglicans and the Lutherans. But up until the turn of the 20th century, it would have been rare among Baptists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists. But many a household, one by one, many a line, one by one, was polluted by uncareful choices in marriage. I've seen many souls made not necessarily shipwreck of, but much harm done by a Sabbatarian or a covenantal covenant child who grew up with good convictions, slowly deciding that their desire for this one to be their husband or their wife was more important. And we just gloss over the way we keep the Lord's Day, or if we keep the Lord's Day, as a minor issue. We can just gloss over what a household is, let alone what a covenant child is, as a minor issue. So long as I can have him, so long as I can have her. And pretty soon the Lord's Day is not kept and worship is not treasured. Pretty soon the household is not a little church and worship is not offered morning and evening, and the children are not consecrated unto God as belonging to him and loaned to them for a time as holy ones placed in their house by the Holy One. So the word Ashtoreth in verse 5 is very sobering, very sad. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. It's hard to read that and not remember standing on the hill of Jerusalem and looking to the hill that is east across the valley and seeing the Al-Aqsa Mosque. There's a temptation to think that the people of the land around us are not so bad as the Bible read so literally and so extremely would have us think of them. This is something that is even done with Islam. And you wonder how people could just ignore 1,500 years of history and think of Islam as no big deal and something that in many ways is even admirable and so forth. But not just Islam, but the way of thinking of the culture, the toleration of many abominations, and where God would warn us on the pain of the loss of our souls and the generations of souls that might come from us. There are many in the churches who say it's not that big a deal. They're not so bad, and are willing to intermarry and to form other lesser bonds of fellowship. And God have mercy on you and grant to you to remember these times in His Word and the Spirit to write on your hearts how serious this is. And yet, I want you to see that even Solomon, who had done this, probably don't remember, unless you're in 1 Kings 11, how bad Solomon's fall actually was. I mean, if I didn't tell you which king I was talking about, and I said, went after Ashtoreth, built a high place for Chemosh across the... Oh, I can't remember now if it's Hinnom or Kidron. I think it's Hinnom. No, Kidron. No, I can't. It's the Kidron Valley. Built a high place for Chemosh on the hill east of Jerusalem. Built one for Moloch, who required child sacrifice as part of his worship, just like abortion. If I told you that there was a king who did that in the Bible and I asked you who it was, Solomon probably would not be your first guess. And yet it seems that it is at the end of his life, after having been brought to repentance for these things, that he has written, and the Holy Spirit by him, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, how could he be brought back from that? What if you come to a place in your life where you have failed to heed these warnings? And you may. That's why God gives you these words, and your Father, who pleads with your soul that you not be in this position, is because you're actually in danger of it. But what can you do if you fall like Solomon? I think that perhaps it was in response to the mercy that he heard in verses 12 and 13, not immediately. Well, this is when he is old, right? That was the second thing. We didn't even get to that. Don't think that because you've made a good start, you will do well. When Solomon was old, verse 4, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Don't become complacent in your older age about your soul. Renew zeal for God and zeal for your soul towards God every morning, every evening. Don't grow complacent in your old age. But when he was old and he turned, and then the Lord said this in verses 12 and 13, it may have been in response to these words, but it was definitely on the basis of the same covenanted love and mercy of God. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your day for the sake of your father David. And it wasn't because of how righteous David had been. Remember the whole second half of 2 Samuel. Nevertheless, for the sake of your father David. In verse 13, for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Have you ever come to a time where you've backslidden and turned from God? There is mercy in Christ and his church, whom God has chosen and set his love upon and given Christ given as your redeemer. Even for a backslider so bad as Solomon, who built a high place for Chemosh and worshipped Ashtoreth and built a high place for Moloch, that you would be granted repentance even at that last day, at that late day. You won't be able to claim, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. Because Solomon was trained up in the way that he should go, and when he was old he did depart from it. But you will be able to claim, O God, who yet brought Solomon back, who not because of how well we do, but for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Jerusalem, which you have chosen, still show mercy even to such as have sinned so greatly. Show me the mercy of repentance and turn me back. But this is what Solomon is trying to save you from in Ecclesiastes, isn't it? He's saying, don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. Learn from the beginning, from the heart, that you exist for him. And then let's pray. Lord, please keep our hearts single-minded towards you. Grant to us of your Spirit to be always growing by the grace and by the knowing of the Lord Jesus, that those aspects of Christ's life and character that you produce and those whom you save would be ours and increasing, and that in your Spirit sustaining our pursuit of them, you would make our calling and election sure. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us not gloss over important theological and spiritual differences, especially when it comes to considering prospects for a spouse. And Lord, if one of my children ever comes to the time where their hearts are entangled and one of the things that this passage warns against becomes a red flag, give them and give their mother and me courage and resolve to cause whatever the temporary pain is that is necessary in order to keep them and generations of their children from spiritual harm. Help us, O Lord, I pray for each of my sons, that you would be even now causing the one whom they are going to be to marry to be brought up in a home where they are taught to love you, where there's worship morning and evening, and the rest of the day in between is lived out of worship to you, where the day of worship is kept, and the rest of the week is lived out of worship unto you. Give my daughters husbands who are being brought up this way and who will continue to lead them in this way, so that each of these children might have a marriage in which there is mutual reinforcement towards you, and rather than their spouse being a challenge in their sanctification, they may know them as the greatest earthly aid you had given them in loving you and growth in grace, being made holy so that they might see you at last in the last day. How we thank you, our God, for the perfection of your covenant with our Lord Jesus and the eternality of your love for your church whom you have chosen, so that since it did not have a beginning in time, nothing in time can bring it to an end. Now make us walk in love for you, we pray, who have first loved us. For we ask it even in the name of him who is the greatest display of that love, our Lord Jesus. Amen.